We will start tonight in Mark chapter 9. Praise God. Go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 9. And that testimony that Brother Wayne shared about his sister's healing fits right in line with this message tonight. And I'll just be honest with you, the message tonight is one of these kind that could really get some people upset. But, yeah, what's new, right? Yeah. Because you face the potential of some folks walking away after hearing this and accusing me or anybody who would teach such a lesson of condemning them over certain things in their life. And the bottom line is this. You know, you either go with the Word of God or you don't. You either accept what the Word of God has to say or you don't. And as you and I both know, there are a lot of people, Christians now, who have chosen not to go with the Word of God in spite of the fact that they say they do. And every one of us in here could probably share from church backgrounds how that we were told what was going on was of God and of His Word. Then we found out later that some of it was and some of it wasn't. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at some things, and in the process, I'm going to be sharing with you just how incredibly vital it is for us to stand in agreement with God's Word as opposed to anything else. And I'll just tell you right now, it's not always easy to stand in agreement with God's Word. Sometimes it can be difficult. And what I mean by difficult is this. You can have all kinds of circumstances and people surrounding you that by virtue of what they're doing or what they're saying or the conditions and so forth would seem to all be stacked up against you. And that's where it can become difficult, because sometimes you're going to be the Lone Ranger. I just tell you the way it is. You're going to be the Lone Ranger sometimes. But that does not change what we have to do when it comes to the Word of God. Now in Mark chapter 9, I want you to take a look first off in verse 23. And Jesus is speaking here, and He says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now I want to ask you something. Does that sound to you like it's a rather inclusive statement? Glory to God.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus is making a statement, and He's saying, all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible. Now, we have to understand that the all things which are possible have to line up with God's Word. However, to a certain extent, the opposite is true also. And you'll understand what I mean by that by the time we're finished tonight. Jesus says that all things are possible to him that believes. All things. There's nothing left out in this. All things are possible to him that believes. Now, let's just jump ahead very quickly and come to a conclusion that some people might not like, or actually might not agree with it. That conclusion would be this. If there are certain things in God's Word that are not happening in your life, then is it possible you just flat out don't believe it? In spite of what you say. Meaning, you say you believe it, but is it possible that you really don't? Well, you're going to understand that more clearly by the time we're done tonight. But Jesus has said all things are possible to him that believes. Therefore, regardless of what we think or what we want to accept, all things are possible to him that believes. So, is there something in your life that you want it, that would be classified as one of those things, one of those all things? If so, it's possible if you believe. Now, you are not going to be able... See, you're going to run into Christians that are going to criticize a message like this, even at this point. Well, you know, that's just one of those, you know, hyper-faith kind of messages. You know, you're just one of those, you know, Copeland and Hagen kind of people and all that. Well, what's wrong with a faith message that Copeland and Hagen preach? What's wrong with it, I ask you? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. If it lines up with the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with it. And you can say what you want. But if I stand up here and I preach Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him that believes, how can I possibly be wrong? Because that's the Word of Jesus Christ. And didn't he say, heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away? Therefore, this particular statement that he made is going to be true whether I come into agreement with it or not. It's going to stand. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now let's turn over to another one, Mark chapter 11. Now you know most people in the body of Christ, well, most spirit-filled people in the body of Christ, most full gospel people could quote this one. Mark 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now again, I ask you, does this seem like a fairly all-inclusive statement by Jesus? I don't see anywhere in here where he stuttered. If he did, they probably wouldn't have recorded it. But he makes a statement here. If you say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say shall come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. Now, he said earlier that if you believe, all things are possible. Now he's saying that if you believe that what you say will happen, you'll have what you say. Well, already, this can be kind of condemning. Because a lot of us, we haven't had what we've said, now have we? But what's Jesus say? Jesus says, if you believe what you say, you can have what you say. Now, do you think Jesus was lying? No. Do you think Jesus was telling us the truth? Yes. But you see, quite frankly, this is one of those verses that's very sobering. It's almost like we want to believe it, but we don't want to believe it, because the moment we make a choice to believe it, we are indicting ourselves for certain failures that we've encountered. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to think there's anything missing in our lives. But Jesus says, if you believe and don't doubt, you can have what you say. And Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believes. So Mark 9:23 goes right along here with Mark 11:23 and 24. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you receive, and you'll have it. Well, is that right or is it wrong? Well, Brother Martin, that's what it says in the Bible. But to be quite honest, my life is a testimony of something else. Well, who's more correct, you or your Bible? Your Bible. No, Brother Martin, my life is more correct. No, the Bible's more correct. No, Brother Martin, my life. Well, okay, now what are you're telling me your life is more powerful than the Word of God, right? You're telling me what you've been experiencing in your life is more powerful than the Word of God, correct? You know what? You're partially right. Partially right. Let's take this a step further. So Jesus has made some powerful statements here. How that if you believe, all things are possible. If you believe and don't doubt, you can have what you say. Believe what you ask for when you pray, and you can have it. Now turn over to John chapter 3. We'll see something else that Jesus said. John chapter 3. Very popular verse. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we use that verse to witness to people. And it is true, this is a witnessing verse, obviously. And Jesus is making reference to believing in Him as Lord and Savior and being born again. That's already established earlier in this chapter. But he makes a statement. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in this, here's the assumption that we can make and will be correct. If I believe in Him, then I will receive from Him something that I don't have until I believe in Him. Now the something is eternal life. Therefore, if I do what he says in this verse and I put my faith in him, he says, if you believe in me, you will have everlasting life. So now that I've heard that message, it's my decision. I want to believe on him. I want to be born again. So I pray. I said, Jesus, I accept you into my life. I believe you. You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know, I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive. I believe you're the Savior and so forth. And I just accept you into my life. I want to be born again. And the moment that I do that, he responds and sin nature is removed and I receive from him what he has called here everlasting life. So now I've gone from the dead, death, sin nature to everlasting life nature. So I now am a possessor of everlasting life. Now turn over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, take a look at verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So here's the scenario. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, we know he's talking about the devil. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, he's already made the statement that if I put my faith in him and believe in him as my Lord and Savior, I will receive everlasting life. So the everlasting life I receive has got to be connected here to John chapter 10, verse 10, where he talks about to have life and to have it more abundantly. Now, we know that Jesus had that life in him. Father has life in himself. He's given to the Son to have life in himself. We understand these things. So Jesus was here on earth in his body before his crucifixion with the life of God in him. And the life of God in him, that everlasting life, is the life that is passed on from him to us when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus, if you will, was our role model, was he not? So here's Jesus with the life of God in him. And he makes this statement, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But he has also made some other interesting statements. He's made statements such as, if you believe, anything is possible. He's also made the statements, if you believe, and don't doubt, you can have what you say. And he also makes the statement, if you believe and don't doubt, then you can have or receive what you're praying for. Now, he's using these words, believe, in conjunction with receiving things and seeing things happen, but he's also using these words, or this word, believe, in conjunction with having everlasting life. And since Jesus is our role model, there's got to be a connection then between my believing, the everlasting life that I receive from him, and nothing being impossible to me. Because it's obvious, if Jesus came that we could have life and have it more abundantly, Jesus was ministering to us out of that life, then what he's speaking to us, remember in Scripture it talks about how that he was preaching and teaching the principles of the kingdom of God? I don't get into the kingdom of God until I'm born again. And when I get born again, I receive that everlasting life. So when he makes the statement that all things are possible to him that believes, that's got to be related to a kingdom principle. When he makes the statement, you can have whatever you say, that's got to be related to a kingdom principle. When he makes the statement that you can receive what you pray for, that's got to be related to a kingdom principle. And if those things are all related to a kingdom principle, and I've entered into the kingdom of God by virtue of having everlasting life in me, then there's a connection between that life and having what I say and nothing being impossible and receiving what I believe for in my prayers. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Jesus is not going to teach me sin nature principles. All right? He's going to be teaching me life principles, and that life comes with being in the kingdom of God. So I believe on Him as my Lord and Savior, and I have everlasting life on the inside of me. And Jesus tells me, if you believe, all things are possible. If you believe, you can have whatever you say. If you believe, you'll receive what you ask for in prayer. But what would be the opposite? If you don't believe, few things are going to be possible to you. If you don't believe, you will not have what you say. If you don't believe, you're not going to receive when you pray. Now that's pretty self-evident, but here's the sad part about it. There are far too many Christians who can say the right words when we all get together, service like this, who can say the right things when it comes to, oh yes, I believe the Word of God, I believe it's true, Jesus is right, hallelujah, you know, all things are possible, thank you Jesus, praise God. But our lives exemplify just the opposite. And when it really gets down to what's honestly going on in people's lives, Christians now, we don't believe. Too many don't believe. And because they don't believe and they don't see things happen, they begin to turn around, and if not outwardly, then covertly blaming God for what did not happen. You say, well, what do you mean, if not outwardly, then covertly? Outwardly would be, God did this, God did that. Okay? Covertly would be, I don't know why God let. I don't know why God allowed these bad things to happen. You're covertly blaming God. Not outwardly, but covertly. In other words, what you're saying is, God could have done something about this, but He made a choice not to, so it's His fault the bad thing happened. That's what you're saying. But what did Jesus say? Again, remember what I said at the beginning of this? You either go with the Word or you don't go with the Word. It's your choice. What did Jesus say? He said, all things are possible to him that believes. If you believe and don't doubt, you can have what you say and you can receive what you pray for. That's what Jesus said. Now, since Jesus was representing God and Jesus made the statement, the things that I say, the things that I preach and teach, I don't preach and teach and speak of myself, but I preach, teach, and speak those things which I receive from Him. So God was telling Jesus, you let them know that if they believe, all things are possible. And you let them know that if they believe and don't doubt, they can have what they say. And you let them know that if they believe and don't doubt, they can receive what they're asking for in prayer. Well, are we seeing that kind of success in our lives? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. So what then do we believe? What are we really believing? You can tell what people are really believing by virtue of what they are saying. That's why in a setting like this, especially after a sermon along this line, everybody is positive confession. All right? Hey, that only lasts so long. You can only... And what's amazing is how that... I can always tell, every now and then somebody get around me and they'll start saying things. And then it's like they change what they're saying. Of course, now you know I really don't believe that. Then why are you telling me? Now let me show you something else. Turn over to, we're in John. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And look at verse 1. And he, Jesus, beginning here in verse 1, went out from thence, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, now look closely at what is recorded here that these people said about him. From whence hath this man these things? Or where in the world did he come up with this kind of teaching? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now stop right there. What were these people saying about Jesus? Well, for one thing, they were saying, where, like I said earlier, where in the world did this man come up with this kind of teaching? I mean, how did he come up with this kind of doctrine? But not only that, they were openly admitting to the fact that he was doing mighty works. Look what it says. That even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. So these people had been witnesses of some of the things Jesus had done. But now look what happens. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And look what it says. It says, they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Now look at this. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now look at this. What's happened here? Jesus goes home and he begins teaching. And there were people in the congregation who began to talk, you know, like maybe during his sermon. They said, well, who is this? Well, who does he think he is? I know him. I remember when he was just, you know, like this, running around and playing and all that. And now he stands, where does he get this kind of doctrine? Where, how's he come up with this? I mean, he sure didn't get that from the rabbis, I'll tell you that much. And not only that, but, I mean, the wisdom that he operates by. And it, listen, I was down over there the other place the other day there, and you should have seen what happened. I mean, he laid his hands on this person, and the blind eye opened just like that. Where the person was deaf and they could hear. I mean, these incredible things are happening when he lays his hands on people and ministers to them. Yeah, but I know him. He's a carpenter. He's got carpenter's calloused hands. I know his brothers and his sisters. I know his mama. I know where he grew up. And they were offended at him. In other words, they refused to receive who he was and what he said, in spite of the fact that some of them were actually witnesses to works that had been accomplished through him. And because of their unbelief, he could do no mighty works in their midst. And so he has to leave and go around and teach in some of the villages. Now, that may not seem like a big thing to us, that story right there, and we think, oh, those sad, sad people. That's so terrible that they would act that way. Same thing's happening today in the body of Christ. The exact same thing. The difference is this. We're not visually seeing what Jesus did, but we're reading about it right here in the Bible. And he said, the works that I do, you shall do also. And he said, nothing's impossible to him that believes. And he said, whatever you believe, you can have it when you say it. And he said, whatever you believe and don't doubt, you can receive it when you ask for it in prayer. These are all things that he said. People stand up today and preach against that, which is exactly what these folks were doing in his hometown. They were coming against him. And they were offended at him. And so today when somebody stands up, like what I'm doing tonight, and they tell you, Jesus said this. And Jesus said, this is what Jesus said. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I'm showing you how to read what Jesus said. Some folks turn right around and they say, oh, I can't believe he would say that was Jesus. That's not us. But what did Jesus say about these kinds of things? Are you seeing what I'm getting at here? You've got people in the body of Christ who are today doing exactly what these folks are doing, and then they turn around and they can't figure out how come great things aren't happening in their midst. It's because they're not letting them happen. Oh, but God is a sovereign God. If he wants it to happen, it's going to happen. You don't think God wanted mighty works to happen in his hometown right there? You don't think Jesus was supposed to go in there and do those things? He went in there to preach and teach, and he went in there to minister to the people. And the Bible says that he couldn't do them. Well, why would the Bible say that if he wasn't trying? Do you see what I'm saying? The people refused to receive from Him what He could do. And what was it that caused that? Very end of that story tells you their unbelief. Their unbelief is what caused this. Now let me show you another story. Turn one chapter back, Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold..." Oops, am I in the right place? No, verse 24. Sorry. What has happened is this. The ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, has gone to Jesus, and he says, "My daughter is sick, and she's going to die." And he says, "Come and help us out." So Jesus, verse 24, went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So here's Jairus. He's come to Jesus, and he's told him, he says, "My daughter's really sick. She's going to die. I need your help." Jesus says, "I'll go with you." And so here goes Jesus and Jairus, and all these people are following him behind. Now, this is the story with the lady that had the issue of blood who came up behind, touched the hem of his garment. Well, we're going to jump ahead in this. Pick up in verse 35, and it says, "While he yet spake," Jesus, "there came from the ruler of the synagogue's home certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, but do what?'" So here's Jesus. Here come some other people. And you've got Jairus right in the middle. And the people come from Jairus' house, and they say, "She's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore." And Jesus heard the word that was spoken. And he says, "No, wait, Jairus. Wait, stop. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Don't be worked up over this. Only believe." And now look what happens. "And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Why not? Why suffered he no man to follow him? Well, what were they saying? They are speaking death, are they not? They're speaking death. So here's Jairus. Now remember, Jesus is trying to speak life into Jairus' life. Now, I mean, they haven't gotten to the daughter yet. He's trying to speak life into Jairus' life at this moment. And these people have come along, and they are speaking death into Jairus' life. The girl's at home. Right now, we're talking about daddy. And so, Jesus looks at him, and he hears the word that is spoken. And he gets Jairus' attention, and he says, "Wait, stop, no, don't listen to that, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me, Jairus. Don't be afraid, only believe. Peter, James, John, you come with me in his stead. The rest of you, stay where you are. Stop. Just don't you come any further." Well, bless God. Jesus can't talk to me that way. Jairus is a friend of mine. By golly, I'm going to go with him. Jesus says, "No, you stay there. Stay there." Why? Well, I'll tell you why, even though it's not recorded. It's because Jesus is thinking, "I don't want to hear any more of your stinking unbelief, because it's out of that unbelief you are speaking death into this man's life." He says, "You stay there." So they go on to the house, and look at this. Verse 38, "They cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." Why were they weeping and wailing greatly? The only thing missing is the gnashing of teeth, right? They're weeping and wailing greatly because the daughter's died, all right? I mean, she's dead. "And when he was come in where? Come in to the house. What did he do when he came in? He says, 'Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth.'" What's Jesus speaking? Jesus is speaking life. Everybody else is speaking death. So Jesus comes in to speak life. Why would he speak life? What's in him? Life. What's he come to give? Life. What's he want us to have? Life. So he's going to what? Do speak death? So he comes in and he says, she's not dead. She sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Well, he's had just about enough of this. Look what he does. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. All right? Now here you are, you're Jairus, daddy and mommy. Daughter's in there dead in the bedroom. You got friends and family there. Everybody's upset because sissy's dead. Here comes Jesus. Now, you sent for him in the first place, so you shouldn't get upset for what he does, all right? He comes in. First thing he encounters, before he even gets there, people speaking death. Second thing he encounters when he gets there, people speaking death. Third thing he encounters when he gets in the house, people speaking death. But what's he come to give? Life. Now, we already know what happens in his hometown. That's the next chapter. Jesus is trying to prevent this girl from staying dead. So, he tells the one group, the one bunch, that hush up, Jairus, listen to me. He tells the next group, stop and stay right there. Don't you come any further. And when he gets to the house, he tells all the rest of them, get out. Get out. Go. Leave. Go. And then he says, Mom, Dad, Peter, James, and John, you guys come with me. And he walks in, and there she is, dead, but not to him. And he takes hold, and he says, sweetheart, rise up. Buddy, she rose up from the dead. And then if you read the rest of the story, he looks at Mom and Dad and says, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Now, what's happened here? Jesus came to give life to this situation. But there was so much death surrounding the situation that he had to deal with the death. I'm not talking about the little girl now. I'm talking about what these people are speaking. He had to deal with the death before he could minister the life. And this is where we're headed in this message tonight. You've got Christians that are actually, and I'm going to be really bold with this, killing people with their unbelief instead of ministering life. I'm going to give you an example. Heard a story not too long ago about a pastor who, there was somebody in the congregation diagnosed with cancer. Bad. I mean, the doctors, the person in the hospital, to die. It was over, basically. Family members profess Jesus as Savior, and all indications they are born again. And not only born again, but I don't know how familiar with what we would call full gospel, but they're born again. And some kind of contact in that area, full gospel things like what I'm preaching tonight. Well, he goes to the hospital to try and minister. And he said, you can't believe it. But, I mean, the whole family, to make a long story short, the whole family's already got this guy buried. He's laying there in the hospital bed. Now, please hang with me on this. This is something that's so very important. He's there in the hospital bed, drugged up, all right? Now, how many of you in here have ever been, like, really sick before? You like been on drugs, medication, and hey, when it comes to like carrying on a conversation with somebody, or any, you just leave me alone. I just want to lay here, all right? When you're all doped up, you can't do a whole lot of confession now, can you? And when it comes to reading, you can't concentrate on what you're reading. Even if your eyes can focus, you're at the mercy of everybody around you. And so, he said, the whole family, this pastor was telling me, the whole family, they keep, in essence, they're speaking death into this man's life. He said, I'm in there trying to minister by faith. I'm in there trying to speak healing to this man. And the rest of them, they're speaking death. You know, old, you know, whatever the guy's name is, you know, we'll just call him Bob. You know, old Bob, you know, we're so, Bob, we're going to miss you. Bob, we're so... You see what I'm saying there? And I'm not calling out saying, well, you're dead. But they're speaking death to him. How are you going to miss somebody if they're not gone? You with me? So they're speaking death to this guy. And they're calling him sick. And they're calling him eaten up with cancer. And they're calling him this, basically, you know, over and gone with. You know, they're making the final arrangements. Now, please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not wrong to make preparation. But what I'm saying is this. When you're a Christian and you're born again, you've got the life of God on the inside of you. Why in the world would you turn around and speak death to somebody? Which is exactly what's going on far too often in the body of Christ. And it's not just in the area of sickness and disease, it's also in the area of problems. How many people do we know who, or maybe even some of us in here, we've got kids messed up on drugs, messed up on alcohol, rebelling against God and so forth. And what do we talk about when it comes to them? We talk about how messed up they are, how much drunk they are, how much drugged out they are. We keep talking about all the bad things. In other words, what we're doing is we're speaking death into their life. And God's not going to do that. And we've got the life of God on the inside of us. We are supposed to be doing exactly the same kind of thing that Jesus would do. Remember the story of Lazarus, how he was dead? And Jesus said, look, let's go back over there and we're going to, you know, get to Lazarus. And the disciples said, oh, but Jesus, you know, why, I mean, you know, leave him alone, Jesus. You know, Jesus had said, you know, well, Lazarus sleeps. And they said, well, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. I mean, these guys were so messed up. Finally, Jesus had to turn to him and say, he's dead, all right? He's dead. All right, now don't bug me anymore about this thing. Let's go raise him. And they went there. He says, roll away the stone, Lazarus come out. Because sometimes there are some people... Now see, these guys had already seen miracles, had they not? The disciples in the story with Lazarus, they'd already seen miracles, but yet what were they doing? They're speaking death, doubt, unbelief. Yeah, Jesus, we've seen you raise the dead, we've seen you open blind eyes, we've seen lame people walk, we've seen deaf people hear, we've seen demons cast out, but... Boy, Jesus, we don't think you can do it again. And Jesus had to put up with that. For us today, why is it any different? It's not. Except we believe it is. And we sit back and we wait for God to move. God's already moved and deposited everlasting life inside of you, and now we are to minister that life to other people. Let me show you something. Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. No, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and take a look at verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart, or guard your heart, with all diligence, because your heart is the place out of which proceed the issues of life. So, this verse is telling us that when it comes to things like healing and deliverance, our heart is the seat out of which that power is released. Now turn over to another place in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. And in Proverbs chapter 18, take a look at verse 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, out of your heart are supposed to proceed the issues of life. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, get this. If you're born again, you have the life of God on the inside of you. But if you're speaking death, you're speaking contrary to who you've become in Christ Jesus. You are speaking contrary to what you have on the inside of you. Turn to another place. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. and look at beginning in verse 43. Jesus says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." The abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now see, here's where the problem lies. This is where the body of Christ gets so messed up in this. We call ourselves born again. We call ourselves Christians, and we are if we're born again, obviously. But what comes out of our mouth belies who we've become. See, we have the life of God on the inside of us when we're born again. We receive that everlasting life. The same way that Jesus ministered. He ministered out of that life. Now, when we begin to speak things that don't line up with who we become in Christ, or maybe another way to put this is speaking opposite to what Jesus would speak in any given situation. What we are actually doing is we are coming against, we're standing, if you will, in opposition to the life that's on the inside of us. It's like we have to suppress the life in us for this other stuff to come out. And we are also standing opposite or coming against the very thing that God wants to have happen in that given situation. And the third thing that we're doing that would really just blow the mind of a lot of Christians, we're actually coming and standing in agreement with the will of Satan. Oh, Brother Martin, bless God, I'm not in league with the devil. Yeah, you are if you're speaking death into people's life. You are. Didn't Jesus say the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy? And then we turn around and we stand in agreement with him by confessing death into the lives of people. What did Jesus do? He told those people to get out, to stay away, and don't come in. He kicked the people out that were speaking death because he wanted to minister life. Yet what do we do in our situations? See, remember earlier when I told you how that sometimes you're the Lone Ranger? We come into something to where somebody's sick, somebody's dying, Junior's hooked on drugs, whatever. Everybody else in the family, Christians even, calling him a drunk, calling him messed up, calling him a rebel, calling him in rebellion to God, calling him this, calling him that, saying, well, she's sick and she's going to die. She's got this disease. She's got that disease. She has this. She has that. And then turn around and say, and come forward during prayer time, say, I want you to agree with me in prayer that God would heal my sister or my uncle or whatever the situation would be. Do you follow? So what you're doing is, for 2 minutes, you're up here wanting somebody to do something so that a healing can take place. But then you walk away from that, and the next 6 days of the week, you're speaking death and destruction and sickness and disease and calamity into that person's life. Well, which do you want? Do you want healing? Do you want the kid off drugs? What is it that you want? Then why are you speaking opposite of the will of God? That is exactly what the devil wants you to do. Exactly. You say, well, Brother Martin, what do we do then? See, it's one thing to have a condition. Look, if there's something going on in your body, there's something going on in your body. Jesus would have never healed anybody if they never needed it. You with me? It's one thing to have a condition. It's another thing to enforce it. Well, I heard you went to the doctor. Now, there are some nuts out there that would criticize you for doing that.
Oh, no, go to the doctor. That's unbelief.
Give me a break. Heard you went to the doctor. What'd they say? Well, they said I have pneumonia or an infection or whatever the doctor said. Doctor said I have such and such. But I know that the Word of God says healing's been appropriated unto me. So I just thank God for my healing. I just call myself healed. I just call myself delivered. How's your son doing? Hey, listen, it's tough. How's your son doing? When you know that the night before he got drunk as a skunk, smoked pot all night long, took some girl home, I mean, it just is not good. How's your son doing? Well, you know what he did. So what do you say? This is where a lot of Christians blow it. It's not that we're ignoring what he's doing, but I don't want to enforce it by calling him a drunk and by calling him on drugs. I don't want to enforce the will of the devil in his life. So what do you say? Well, I'll tell you what I say. I say, well, praise God. I just say he's serving Jesus. I just say he's doing it. Yeah, but what's he really doing? Well, I just say he's serving Jesus. Yeah, but what's he really doing? I say he's serving Jesus. Yeah, but I saw him out there drunk last night. Well, you may have. But I say he's serving Jesus. I just call him saved. I call him filled with the Holy Ghost. I say he's serving the Lord with every fiber of his being. That's what I say about him. Because I know that's the will of the Father. See, now I'm speaking life into his life. I'm not denying that he did those things. But instead of enforcing that kind of behavior, which goes against what God wants, I make a choice to stand in agreement with God's Word to speak life into his situation. Heard you've been looking for a job. Well, yeah, I've been looking for a job. You found a job yet? Well, I just thank God for the job that I have. Well, when do you start? Well, I don't know how soon I start. I mean, I don't even know exactly where it is for sure at this point. But I just thank God. I just thank... Now, we could go on and on with all kinds of examples like this. But what it comes down to is when we have a heart that's been infused with the life of God, we've got a choice. We either speak that life or we don't speak that life. And if we don't speak that life, then we're actually coming against what God wants done in a person's life. Think of it like this. When you come into a situation to where something needs to be changed, sickness, disease, addiction, affliction, rebellion, whatever it would be, there's a person there, the object person. Something needs to be changed in their life. Now you come in speaking life, but the other people, Christians now, are speaking death, meaning they're speaking the addiction. They're speaking the problem. They're speaking divorce. They're speaking this. They're speaking that. Constantly speaking against the will of the Father. You know what they're doing? It's like they are circling around that individual and protecting them from your faith with their unbelief. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus went to his hometown. Those people had been witnesses of great works that Jesus had done. And in spite of the fact that they had seen these great things take place, they circled around all the people in the hometown who needed a mighty work, and they fought Jesus off with their unbelief. And that is exactly what goes on in the body of Christ today. You've got people that are circling around, Christians, who have the life of God on the inside of them, circling around a person that's got a problem that they need deliverance or healing from, and they are speaking death to that individual and protecting that person from your faith with their unbelief. Yeah, but I thought all things were possible to him that believes. Jesus is the prime example of this. All things were possible to Jesus. He believed. But when they ganged up against him with their unbelief, they hindered what could have been possible. From Jesus' perspective, it was possible. But from their perspective, they shut him out. And today in the body of Christ, it's no different. And a lot of people wonder why they're not seeing God move in their lives. What are you saying? What are you speaking? Are you speaking life into your job, into your finances, into your body, into your mind, your emotions, into anything, your ministry, whatever it would be? Are you speaking life into this, or are you speaking death into it? And it's very simply defined. Life is anything that lines up with the Word of God. Death is anything that doesn't. Very simple. Now, you, like, remember earlier I said how you can always tell by what people are saying? Obviously, we're not going to take names. But do you know of anybody that when you get around them, it's like all they do is talk about the problem of the day? All they do is talk about this thing hurts, it hurts, it hurts. This thing hurts, it hurts, it hurts. This thing hurts, it hurts, it hurts. We're not saying that you're not feeling pain. But do you want relief from the pain? Oh, yeah. Why? Because it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. You want relief from the pain, right? Yes, I want relief from the pain. Then start speaking God's life to your body. Start speaking. Yeah, but it hurts. I know it hurts. It does hurt. It's bad hurt. I mean, if it's going to help, go take some aspirin. But speak God's life. The aspirin's not the cure. You understand that, don't you? The aspirin's not the cure. It just masks what's going on. Take the aspirin. Just take it. But speak God's life. Speak God's life to your body. Our finances, I just can't believe it. We never have enough money to get by. We're always in the red. We're always overdrawn. What are you speaking? We never get to do anything. We never get to go out and eat. We never get to... Don't have money for this. Don't have money for that. Don't have money. What are you doing? You're speaking death to your finances. It's not that we're not telling you to write rubber checks and stuff like that. We're not telling you to be stupid. What we're saying is, yeah, you've got a situation that needs to be changed. Speak the life of God into that situation. Oh, my kids, they're just not serving God. They just do this, do that. What are you speaking over them? See, we don't think these kind of things matter. And, you know, a message like this, everybody suddenly becomes aware and mentally conscious of what they say. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, not your mind, but your heart. So, here you have the life of God on the inside of you, and in the Bible it talks about that word, have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. What? Now, let's just take some liberties here maybe. Do you think it might be considered a sin to where that after God has deposited His life on the inside of you and expects you to speak life and minister life to the people you come in contact with, that you don't do that? Instead, you speak the will of the devil? You think maybe that might bother God a little bit? You better believe. Can you imagine Jesus? What if Jesus had done things like this? What if Jesus had acted the way most Christians do? What if He'd have shown up? Oh, Martha, Mary, you're right. If I'd have gotten here earlier, this wouldn't have happened. Poor old Lazarus, dead and gone. Well, let's all join hands, folks. Amazing grace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the way it happens today with many Christians. What did Jesus do? He told everybody, shut up and roll the stone away. What if we come in contact with Jairus' daughter? What do we do? I mean, you know, order flowers. See, there are a lot of folks that believe they're walking in faith, and you are to a certain degree. But when you're terribly afraid to speak God's life into situations, then you're finding out the harsh reality of where you really are with Him. See, Satan desperately wants Christians to come into agreement with him and speak his will into the lives of people, because he knows the power that we possess. And if he can get us to stand in agreement with him and speak drunkenness, addiction, sickness and disease, poverty, confusion, fear, and all these other, if he can get us to stand in agreement with him and speak those things, he doesn't need the help of demons to attack us. I'm serious. If he can get a Christian who's got the life of God and that kind of power on the inside of him to stand in agreement with him and speak his will into the lives of other people, he can send those demons off to somebody else that's trying to serve God and speak the life of God. And see, a lot of folks say things, well, you know, I believe it when I see it. No, you won't. You won't believe it when you see it. You have to believe it before you see it. You're not going to believe this message tonight after you see the results. You know why? How I know that? Because there's people in Jesus' hometown didn't. They had already seen the results and they still didn't believe it. And he was standing there in front of them. And now you've got folks in the body of Christ that say things like that. Well, all this faith, all this confession stuff, you guys just off in the deep end. You say that people are healed, you're calling them healed. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. No, you won't. You'll see the manifestation of the healing, but you're not going to believe this message. And you're still going to speak the same way. Because when the person gets healed, you know what you're going to say? You're going to say something like this. Well, the doctors did a good job. Or, boy, I thank God for the medicine. Or they're going to say, well, I don't understand it. But, you know, I mean, it happened. I thought you said you were going to believe it when you saw it. Now you see it. Are you going to believe it or not? Now you don't believe it. In spite of the fact that Jesus himself said it and it's recorded in the Bible, you still don't believe it. What we say will change the direction of our lives. And not only that, even though we can't change the will of another person through our confession, we can, through what we say, create atmospheres conducive for the life of God to be ministering to them to the point that they become more consciously aware of His presence, that they make a decision to change their will from what they've been doing to choosing Him. But it starts with us. It starts with us. That's why Jesus made that statement, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. I thought it was a sovereign God. He is a sovereign God, and He's deposited that kind of power on the inside of you. You say, well, I tried that once. It didn't work. Okay? So you don't want to do it in spite of the fact that it says it in the Bible. You're going to stop now and never try it again. Let's not think about your situation. Let's think about the situations of other people. How many people out there are depending upon us? Not literally speaking, but they don't know they're depending on us. How many people out there are depending upon us and what we speak? When we get to heaven, is it possible that God's going to say, you know, this person that you worked with and that person over there and this person right here and that person you went to church with and this family member, and that, if you had only spoken my life into their life, that and this and that thing over there, all that would have changed. If you had only released through your mouth what I had deposited into your heart. Why didn't you do that? All you had to do is say it. All you had to do is speak it. All you had to do was release it. You talk about being speechless. I don't know, God, I guess I just didn't believe it. He says, yeah, you're right. I wanted to change the situation so bad, but I needed you to speak my life into their life so that I could begin to work. God's waiting on us to release His life by our words, just like Jesus did, so that we can begin to see things change. I'm not telling you that you say it one time and next morning everything's changed. This is a war. It's a war. And we keep bombarding the junk
with the life of God that we speak through our words. We keep attacking with words of life. You know, there's a song that we used to sing when I was growing up, and I really don't remember the whole song. I just remember that it kept saying something about words of life. Wonderful words, something, words, words of life, words of life, words of life, words of life. Boy, what a perfect song to describe a message like this. Wonderful words of life, wonderful words of life. That's what we're supposed to be speaking. Hey, every now and then, sure, we say things. I mean, just like Jesus, he got to the place to where the people around him, they just wouldn't listen, and he said, Lazarus is dead. I mean, he finally had to say it. Lazarus is dead. And sometimes, you know, people are just going to bug you, Christians now, because of their unbelief and their doubt, and they don't know a lick about the Word of God. They're going to keep bugging you. Finally, you just got to turn to them and say, okay, they told me I have cancer, all right? C-A-N-C-E-R, cancer. That's what they told me about it, okay? That's what they said. But I'm telling you, I'm standing on the Word of God, and I'm going to speak life to my body and death to that death that's trying to attack my body. I will speak healing to my body. I'm not going to go down without a fight. I say I'm going to fight and come up out of this thing. But Brother Martin, what if it doesn't happen? At least you go down fighting. I mean, at least you can stand up and say, I did everything I knew to do where I was in my walk with God. I did everything I knew to do. You know what? God is not going to be upset with you. He's not. But we've got to do our part. What do you want changed in your life? Whatever it is. Start speaking God's life. Start speaking His life. And believe that the power of your words coupled with the power of His life, things are going to change. They're going to change. Praise God. Okay, all you life speakers. Stand up.